Father, thank you for the gospel, Father. Thank you for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray this evening, our great God, that you would minister, that you would speak to us. Show us great truths from your word. Father, help me to decrease and our Lord Jesus Christ increase in all things. We do commit ourselves before your throne. Amen. Amen. Do follow me. Over the next nine weeks, we're going to be looking at what is known as our Upper Room Discourse, John chapters 13 to 17, if we look in our Bibles. And Jesus' final instructions to the disciples just before he's crucified, his last night before he's murdered on the cross. See, now, as we come to chapter 14, disciples are troubled. Judas has just left the upper room to go and betray Jesus, and Jesus has just told the disciples that he was leaving. So you see, they were confused and they were worried, and Jesus tells them the answer to his troubles, to trust in him. For that reason, I just want to ask you a question as we start. When you're worried and you're not reassured, what do you do for reassurance? When you're worried or fearful, what do you do for reassurance? What do you do for comfort? See, lots of people, what do? We either turn to our friends, our family, don't we? Or there's bundles of self-help books on the internet or on our bookshelves. And it's always, you've heard and know those have gone right off the rails and either turn to drugs and alcohol. See, people don't automatically turn to Jesus, do they? They usually go for other things. And when they do, they're usually displaying that they disbelieve in Jesus in some way or form. See, to help us this evening to see how Jesus comforts the disciples, I just want to bring out three simple points, I believe that they will help to guide us and help us to believe more in Jesus. Let me read. Our first point, Jesus prepares a place, believe in him, verses 1 to 4. Let me read. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. See, Jesus' statement in verse 1 is the theme for our text this evening. He wants his disciples to believe in him, the troubled. See, this unsettlement comes from chapter 13, if we look, verses 21, 33, and Simon's reply in verse 36. Jesus was going away. Imagine how terrifying it would have been. They had left their friends, their families, and their home, and all of a sudden, Jesus is going away. And he's not just going away, he's going to a place where they can't follow. The disciples must have been terrified. See, Jesus knows that by believing in him, it will bring them comfort. So to reassure them, Jesus said, chill out, don't fret. See, believe in me, that to trust in the Father, to trust in the Father is to trust in me. Verse 1, the reason why to trust in the Father is to trust in God. That's, if we trust in God, meaning to trust in the Father, he will guide us and lead us there. See, to believe in something is to accept that thing to be true. And when we accept it, we believe in it. So God is saying, trust in me. In short, Jesus was really saying in our text that he is God. And in so doing, he gives the disciples insight about his Father's house, the place of many rooms, or God's dwelling place, heaven. Verses 2 to 4, as we get in now. See, Jesus was comforting his disciples. He was giving them a picture of heaven. He wanted them to believe in him, but also to believe in heaven, where he was going. He continued to comfort them by telling them the very reason that he was going. He was going there for their eternal benefit. In fact, in verse 2, Jesus says, if it were not so, I would not have told you. Believe in me. Has anyone seen, remember the program The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air? Do you remember that program? I grew up on that program, The Fresh Prince. It's about Will Smith, wasn't he? He was the Black Street teenager from South Philly who went to live with his uncles in the big mansion Bel Air. I always remember when Will Smith, when he got out of the cab and he rocked up to the mansion, he looked at it like that and his face was full of joy and it was full of comfort. However, Jesus was saying that because he was going away, that they was going to rock up, meaning turn up to a mansion. But not a mansion made of bricks and mortar, but the dwelling place of God himself. He wanted them to not worry. That the reason he's going away, because he's going to build a future for them. A place absolutely full of God's glorious joy. C.S. Spurgeon, he delivered a sermon on Tuesday evening, September the 4th, on 1855 in a field in King Edward's Road in Hackney. I like Spurgeon, he goes to Hackney. I really respect this man. I liked him reading that. When he was speaking to the congregation, he said this. He said, "Heaven is a most glorious place," Spurgeon said, as he's speaking across Hackney. See, Spurgeon had an idea, didn't he, of where Jesus wanted to take the disciples. A most glorious place. But sadly, the disciples didn't believe in him. It's mind-boggling, isn't it, that heaven is also a place, our destination, for us at Christchurch Balham. That's if you believe in Christ. But we can so easily forget that Jesus has prepared a place for us. We've got a destination. I can do, Christians can do. Two of the reasons we can do this by, we act as though we don't believe in heaven because we're just too busy. At the last church I went to, there's a taxi driver who came to Christ. He's got a squash nose, he's got big ears. I can say this because I love him, I know him. He's got big ears and he looks really bashed up. He used to be a right rascal back in the day, so much so, he's got a scar down his chest where he got stabbed. He looks absolutely the perfect, he's a perfect person for reaching the community. He's made for reaching Cold Harbour. He's a scruffy, motley, wonderful, renewed Christian. However, he's just too busy. He's really busy and he misses out on what a witness he could be in that community because he's not heavily minded. And sometimes I see him and it's so sad is that his life doesn't glorify God and proclaim the gospel because he's just too busy. And it'd be so effective if his mind was just heavily bound. We also act as though we don't believe in God because the world is just more attractive to us and we just prefer his pleasures. See, this might be in the form of an inappropriate relationship. See, sometimes we just blatantly enter into sin, don't we? We know it's wrong, but we prefer to have things now. We want that pleasure now. See, there's a strong desire within us to be loved and love, and sometimes we feel that by entering into a worldly relationship, don't we? See, I'm aware that what I'm saying may not be palatable, and we don't like to hear these things, but sometimes when we're not heavily minded, we just take our mind off the ball, don't we? And we lose it. We lose sight of what God is calling us to. So first, the disciples prepared a place, believe in him. And secondly, our second point, Jesus is the way, believe in him. Verses 5 to 7, let me read. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where we are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." See, we now come to Thomas's question in verse 5. Thomas's question to the Lord in verse 5. His response to Jesus' words in 1 to 4, where Jesus is just spelled out where he's going. However, Thomas hasn't got a clue, has he? The same Thomas is who has seen Jesus feed 5,000, raised Lazarus, and he's seen countless other miracles, let alone he's listened to the greatest preacher who's walked the earth, and he misses it. And he says to the Lord, "Where are you going?" In other words, we don't really believe in you, so we don't really know the way. However, to help Thomas believe, Jesus comes to one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, doesn't he? Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, what Jesus was saying to his disciples was, "I am the way to God. That I'm there going to God to lead you. If you want to see God, I will show you the way." See, the amazing thing is that Jesus is also the truth, and he's the life of God. The truth, because he embodies a supreme revelation of God. He's God's narrator, God's mouthpiece. He's the life of God because he embodies his embodiment of life itself. He's the eternal life and the resurrection life. That's why Jesus can say with all authority that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through me. However, with disappointment, Jesus says to Thomas, verse 7, "If you knew who I was, you wouldn't ask this question." I have no doubt that the disciples held Jesus in great high esteem, that they loved him, but they just didn't really grasp the reality of who Jesus is. Nevertheless, through his death and through his resurrection, they had come to know Jesus' true identity. That's why he says at the end of verse 7, "From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Interesting, I was on the internet this week, and I come across a website. It was how to create a simple God. And on this one, I know you're thinking, how to create a simple God. However, it was extremely interesting. There are several stages to making this God. You can make your own God on the internet. The first stage was this. It was to create God with a catchy name. I was really mindful with Victoria Beckham naming her child Half of Seven, and you've got Beyonce calling her new child Blue Ivy. That the weird and wonderful names, in the world are running out. Anyway, there are lots of stages to creating this simple God, but the icing on the cake was this. It said this: make your God so it confuses everyone. I said to myself, whoopee, great, a God but you don't know absolutely nothing about, you're clueless about, what leads absolutely nowhere. See, Jesus is completely opposite to us, isn't it? Two brief examples is that our God, who already has a name, doesn't he? Just not any name, he has a name above all names, Jesus Christ. And our God, Jesus Christ, he brings clarity, doesn't he? When you come to know Jesus, things become just clearer. Think about your life before Jesus and the clarity he brings now. And because he brings clarity, he leads somewhere, doesn't he? Let me ask you a question, though. What is your destination? Or where are you going? Or how do you test or qualify your destination you're on? Where are you going? For sure, if you're not believing in Christ, we know that destination is not a good place, is it? The Bible says you're in trouble. The Bible says the end result of a destination, not knowing God, being in relationship with Christ and believing him, is hell. See, in the book of Bible, in Romans 3:23, a book within the Bible says that everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's standards, don't we? Meaning we've all blown it before God. And in Romans 6:23, the Bible goes on to say that because of this, it means death, that means hell. However, the glorious and the good news is, the Bible goes on to say in the same verse, is that there is a gift from God, which is eternal life in Christ the Lord. The same Jesus in our text this evening, the one who is the way to God, the life, the truth and the life. I suppose that you can test if you're on the right track by saying to yourself, is Jesus Christ the one I love, the one I believe in, and the one I trust? What about for us who are professing Christians? I suppose our test to see what destination we're on will be seen in the thing we desire most. See, the thing which I desire most will be that thing which influences my life most. That thing which captivates my heart. So surely our daily test to ourselves must be, is my pursuit the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Is my pursuit the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Is he the way for me, the truth for me, and is he certainly the life for me? See, first we have seen that Jesus prepares a place for us. Second, that Jesus is the way. And our third main point, that Jesus and the Father believe in him. Verses 8 to 11. Let me read. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you so show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his works. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. See, things just get worse, don't they? Thomas has just asked the most discouraging question. Now Philip tops it. See, Philip wanted to see God now. He wanted to see him immediately. Verse 8. Then he would believe. See, he might as well have said, Jesus, we love your tricks. We enjoy your trick. We think you're a good guy. But do me a favour. Show us the Father. He's a real deal. See, this provokes Jesus to ask a question. Verse 9. Don't you believe in me? See, the disciples were still blind. They didn't know who Jesus was. He shared around the last 3 years of his life with Philip and his disciples. See, Jesus was saying to Philip, Philip, you should believe in me. You know I am. If you have seen the Father, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. See, Philip, come on, get with the plot. See, in verse 10, Jesus challenges Philip about not believing. He explains that the Father is in him, and he is in the Father. They're in perfect union. His words, what he says, are the Father's words. To assist Philip's understanding, Jesus then says to him, if you don't believe, at least believe in the works that I performed. Verse 11. See, Philip and Thomas and the rest of the disciples would just believe in the Father. They would recognize that he was in the Father. It's like if someone meets my son Caleb. Caleb's sitting there. If you hadn't seen Caleb, if you watch him, the things he done, the things he says, and the way he acts, you would have to learn something of me. And I hope that would be something good. See, of course this is only a limited illustration, isn't it? Because Caleb only reflects me to a degree. But Jesus Christ is the perfect representation of the Father. If you want to know the Father, just look at Jesus. Therefore, we should never forget that if we want to know our Heavenly Father more and know our Abba Father, his character better, then our starting point must be to get to know Jesus better. In our concluding verses 12 to 14, we are told the disciples will do greater things. Let me read. I tell you the truth, anyone who has seen, who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. See, the disciples' works after the resurrection were greater than those done before Jesus' death. Only because their acts belong to an age of clarity, what is introduced because of the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross and his exaltation. And today, for us at Christ Church Balham, we continue to do greater things, don't we, by the proclamation of the gospel, and as we trust and as we witness God bringing new people into a believing community of God, which is a glorious thing, which is an exciting thing. See, as we come to the end of our time, we see the disciples were troubled. They didn't believe in Jesus, and they needed comforting. And the only way to comfort them was to believe in Christ. See, in our very three short concluding verses, see, we learn that believing in Jesus, who prepares a place for us, will give us comfort in our destination. See, no matter what troubles we go through, no matter how hard the temptation is that we have a destination, that we're going somewhere, we're heaven bound. A second point, believing in Jesus should give us great comfort because he's leading us to God and he's leading us to heaven. That if we're totally trusting in him, there's a promise that we'll arrive. Our first small point is, believing in Jesus, who is in the Father, should give us great comfort that in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with the Father. And I find that absolutely awesome, is that in our relationship with Christ, we know a Father who is up in heaven. And that's what I find most glorious. And that's why my dear wife comes home, breaks down on my shoulder, sharing a testimony on Saturday morning, and says, "What a glorious God." As we come to know Jesus Christ, we come to know a Father in heaven. And sometimes that brings a tear to my eye because we know a glorious God. And that puts a smile on my face. For that, in our relationship, we get to know our God. For that reason, let me ask those questions again. When you're worried and fearful, what do you do for reassurance? Where do you go for comfort? If our answer isn't the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're looking in the wrong place. We need to believe in him and look for him to comfort us. And if our answer is, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that's what we're looking at, then we're on the right path. We're believing in Christ, we're heaven bound, and we're in a glorious relationship with a glorious God. And that's what should excite us about believing in a great God, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes you smile. Let's pray to our great God. Father, thank you for your glorious and your wonderful Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the comfort he brings for believing in him. Father, help us to believe in Jesus when we are being tempted. Help us to believe in Jesus in good times, in bad times. Father, we thank you because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful and a glorious relationship with our Father, our Abba Father. Thank you for heaven, a destination which is a promise to your children. Father, help us as we grow as your children in gospel maturity to be heavenly minded, to be heaven bound. And Father, we pray as we continue to love you and walk with you day after day, week after week, and year after year, to know and love you and believe in you more. Amen.